Well, my name is Matt Patterson. I am one of the pastors at Rocky Mountain Calvary. I've been on staff since about 04, been going to the church since like 98, 99, something like that, and just seen a lot of growth in our church and see God do a lot of amazing things in the life of people. I've been fortunate to be a part of some of those experiences. You guys have been a part of being some of those experiences and the other fellowships that are here. God's used you in different ways before to just affect the lives of other men. And that's what we're really called to do. John Mark was mentioning in the last session about discipleship and how we're commissioned to go and disciple people. And somehow that can be an intimidating thing. But he's just saying, hey, it's just sharing life together. It's just sharing what God's doing in your life. Some of you have done that before and you've seen how rewarding it is. Some of you are open to it and you're wanting to learn how to do it. But wherever you're at, be assured that God wants to use you to really affect the lives of other people. Some of the things that I oversee at the church are marriage ministry. I am so blessed to work with a great group of marriage mentors where God has put it upon their heart just to hang out with other couples that want encouragement in their life and want to learn new things about the Lord. I also get to work with volunteers that want to do counseling at the church. I work with the ladies' counseling ministry, and they're a real blessing to see their heart to want to encourage and disciple other women. I also get to oversee all the IT stuff at the church, and that's okay too. It's just computers, right? I try to convert the Mac people over to the PC side. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody said, because I use a Mac at work, but I run Windows on it, so it has the Holy Spirit in it. So. I'm just kidding. I love Mac people too. Jesus died for the Mac people too. All right, so what have we seen so far in the first couple of chapters in Ephesians? We've seen a lot of encouragement, haven't we? Anybody want to throw out some of the seven things that Pastor Eric mentioned, those seven words?
Chosen.
Yep. I think you guys got them all. All of those things God says in the first chapter to say, I've done these things for you. This is how I see you. Your identity should be in these things. And so we need to put off our own perspective of where our identity is and put it firmly in Christ. And then some of the things that we've also seen in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 is that God has made known to us his will. It's not a mystery of what God has done for us and wants to do for us. We've obtained an inheritance. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who guarantees our inheritance as believers. We are made alive and we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We saw that in the last teaching. God has bestowed his mercy and love upon us. God has made us alive together with Christ. God has made us to sit in the heavenly places with Christ. God shows us the exceeding riches of his grace. God gives us the gift of grace through faith. We are God's workmanship or his masterpiece, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. That blows me away, that God has already prepared beforehand the good works that you and that I should walk in. We don't have to try to think it all up. God's already done that for us. We just walk in his ways. We have been brought near with the blood of Jesus. And so we see all of these wonderful truths that we're supposed to be living in and walking in. And it's like, well, what else do we need to hear really, right? Let's just go have lunch. But God has more that he wants us to see as we continue throughout the book of Ephesians. And so we already know that Paul is the author of this book. And one of the main themes that we see in this book, in order for us to understand it, as John Mark was kind of sharing when he was talking about that middle wall of separation between the Jews and Gentiles, if he hadn't set up that context, it's like, okay, there's this wall and it doesn't separate us anymore. You know, who cares? But when we understand the temple and then the Jewish mindset, so I know what that middle wall is. Gentiles stay on this side and then Jews get to go on this side. And that's kind of something that represents what God was doing throughout the entire Old Testament. Throughout the entire Old Testament, that's a record of God's interaction with Jewish people throughout history. Sure, there's other countries that are mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's all peripheral to what God's doing in the life of the Jewish people. At that point in time, God didn't go to the Gentiles and say, the Gentiles are my chosen people. He said, no, the Jews are my chosen people. I'm going to affect the entire world through this small group of people, and the Messiah is going to come through these people. And so as time would go on and Jewish culture developed and religious law started to kind of really set hold in the mind of the Jews, one of the laws that they had was a Jewish person was not supposed to keep company with a Gentile. And you know, I'm not an expert in Jewish culture. I don't know exactly how that looked, but what I would imagine is maybe if I'm going to the marketplace and I'm doing things, going about my business, I would interact with Gentiles. But I would never invite a Gentile over to my house to eat dinner with me. I would never be walking down the road with a Gentile and it kind of appearing like, you know, they're my close friend and we're having a deep discussion. It's like, no, Jews would kind of say, we're supposed to keep a distance from you because we're God's chosen people and you're unclean. We're clean, you're unclean. Now, we don't have a lot of, our society really isn't like that. It's, you know, we don't really have different people groups where is a society as a whole where we really look down on them. Now, you might have struggles with that. You might think of certain people or certain types of people. They act a certain way or they look a certain way, and you kind of say, well, I won't go as far as to say, God, they're unclean, but I really don't want to have anything to do with them. You know, and so that's the kind of mentality that the Jews had towards the Gentiles. And it's important to understand that because God is going to use Paul to really change that whole type of mentality as we go into Ephesians chapter 3, okay? So looking at verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. So he begins to say, I'm a prisoner, and the reason why I'm a prisoner is it's for the sake of the Gentiles. You know, a Jewish reader might think that, and like, well, why would you want to be a prisoner for the sake of a Gentile? They're unclean. They feed the fires of hell. That's what Gentiles are good for. He says, no. God has sent me as a minister to reach those people that, you know, you Jews don't have a high regard for. That's how much God loves these people. And I'm in prison on their behalf. In verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, this guy, he doesn't like periods when he writes. I mean, we're 5 verses into this, and it's like, dude, just put a dot somewhere and then start a new thought. I mean, I had to read this over and over and over and get out different translations and read it to kind of figure out what he was saying. But Paul is saying that God's plan of redemption, he talks about in verse 2, he says, you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation, you've heard of God dispensing his grace on mankind. Okay, you know the Old Testament. Okay, Christ has died on the cross. You see another form of God coming down to mankind, making contact with them, and saying, this is a picture of God. Jesus in the flesh, he's died on the cross for you. This is a picture of grace. He says, I'm going to take that one step further because he's about to introduce to them what God's going to do in the life of Gentiles. And so he says, you've heard of the dispensation of this grace. And he also says, and how the revelation he has made known to me, the mystery. You know, in the mystery talking about, here's more of God's grace. And he kind of parenthetically says, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, I've written about these things. You know that I have an understanding and I have credentials. I have credibility to be able to share the grace of Jesus Christ. And I think he's probably trying to build all this stuff up because he's about to say, I'm going to kind of drop a bomb on your mentality of how you view other people. And in verse 6, he kind of says what that is. He says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. God's plan is that both the Gentiles and the Jews who believe in God should equally share in the riches given by God to his children. Now imagine if you were kind of told this for the first time being a Jew. It's like, really, the Gentiles are also worthy of God's grace? And he says, yeah, he is worthy of God's grace. In fact, I'm in prison for that very, to promote that very truth. So it had to have been something that I'm sure you'd, I mean, think of those things in your life, okay? We don't have this Jew-Gentile thing, so it's like, oh, whatever, you know. But think of those things in your life where God doesn't have a hold of, and he hits you with it for the first time. And you have that realization of like, oh man, I need a change. And I know that this change is going to be hard because all of my lifestyle up into this time has revolved around this idea that I want to keep, and God says, no, you got to change it. And so that's what they were dealing with, this type of mentality change that Paul's showing them. So in other words, no matter who you are, you all have equal access to God, and he'll receive an equal blessing by God. That's why Paul said, I'm going to remove the middle wall of separation. You know, Jews, when you go to the temple and you go to worship God, Gentiles, when you go to the temple to go be close to the Lord, you remember that middle wall that separates you? We're going to take it out. Really? Yeah. You get equal access to God. Whoa, I don't, you know, as a Gentile, what a privilege. It's like, I'm just as close to God as the Jewish people. Yes, you're just as close to God as the Jewish people. What a freeing, you know, liberating, awesome thing that the Gentiles, you know, what good news that Paul had to share with them. So the Jews no longer carrying an elevated right to a relationship with God. Now, kind of to make it more practical and how it can fit our own lives is some of you here today might feel like the Gentile, so to speak. Like, I'm unclean, I'm not worthy of God. You know, I've been to church before, I've been around other Christians. You know, I see that they live their life differently than me. I kind of want what they have. I appreciate what they have. But I know that it's like, man, it's like talking to someone that's on a different planet or something. They talk about Jesus and being saved and the love of God. In fact, I remember my neighbor coming up to me one day, and he doesn't really go to church, but he has a Catholic background. You know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, you're Catholic, you believe in God. I'm a Christian, I believe in God. We all believe in the Bible. We all believe that Jesus died on the cross. But something had happened in his life where God was really getting his attention. So we were sitting on my front porch and we were talking. And I was sharing just the love of God with him. And he says, you Christians. I thought, wait a second. I thought we were in the same boat. And he wasn't being like condemning or upset about it. But he was saying, you Christians, you keep talking about the love of God and having a relationship with Jesus. It's like, dude, what else is life about? You know? But you might feel like that. It's like, you Christians, you keep saying these things. And it's like, you know what? You have just as much share of God's grace than the person that was born in the front row of church that's gone, you know, every weekend of his life, but you've never decided to go through the doors of a church until recently. You're no different. God's died for all of us. And that's something that we should understand when we read this verse. No, you're not a Gentile. We're not Jews here. But God says, some of you have been following Christ for a long time, and some of you, this is all new. It doesn't matter. The person that's been following God his whole life isn't any more special in my sight than you are. So if you're thinking that way, you need to stop thinking that way. Because God's perspective of you is that he loves you just as much as he loves anybody else. You also might be the person on the Jewish side of things, right? You kind of live in your Christian bubble. You got your Christian music going on. You got your homeschooling going on. Now, I'm not making funny homeschoolers. We homeschool our kids, too. I can't think of doing it any other way. But, you know, you got, you know, for me, I'm really in the bubble because I work at church. Everybody that I work with is a Christian. I think most of them are Christians. Not sure about the youth guys sometimes, but no, youth guys are awesome. But you're really insulated from the things of the world. And then you go out to Lowe's or somewhere, or you're going out to eat, and then somebody uses a curse word, and it's like, what's that? You know, this is a kind of way that you're insulated. Some of you are like, I hear that stuff every day. In fact, it even comes out of my mouth, you know, sometimes. But it's like, if you have more of that Jewish mindset, then you guys are thinking wrong too. You're not any more special than anybody else. God's grace is equal to all people. And those of us that are like more in that Christian bubble, we need to get out of that bubble. We need to put ourselves in situations where we're talking with people that are very different from us. A few months ago, somebody came and visited our church, and he was writing a blog about his experiences of things, and he was an atheist, you know. And so he kind of wrote this blog, and I think Pastor Bob kind of shared it with, because Pastor Bob got to meet him in the service. He came up and asked some questions. And what was kind of cool was the week that he came was the week that we were doing baptisms, and we were giving out coats to people, and we were giving out turkey dinners to people. And so he got to see all of that. And that's kind of what he's about. He wants to do that sort of thing, but he just wants to do it without God, you know. And so, anyway, I read his blog, and I thought, man, I would love to just kind of just see how this guy thinks. I don't have atheists in my life, you know. And so he had sent an email out to the staff saying, hey, I wrote this. I would love for you to read it. Give me your feedback. And I thought, awesome, man, this is the open door. So that was back in November, and we've just kind of been trading emails all the way up until I think we're probably at the end of things come this last week. But nonetheless, it was like, we don't see things the same, okay? He's not going to convince me, and I'm not going to convince him. But we shared ideas, and we talked about stuff. And if nothing else, it's like, I have some sort of understanding of what this person values, what this person thinks is important, okay? And we talked about a number of really deep things, what they assume to be true about their life, what his worldview is, what my worldview is, comparing our worldviews, seeing which worldview is stronger, you know, those sorts of things. But it was just awesome. But I have to say, I was a little bit intimidated by going into this, because sometimes when we talk to people in certain things, we think, well, they have all of this on their side. They have all of science and all of these things on their side. It's like, no, they don't. They just have different starting points. When we all look through the same evidence and we come to different conclusions, because like John Mark was sharing in Hebrews, he says, you know, if you're looking after God, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you seek God, he's going to reveal himself to you. If you're not seeking God, then he's still going to reveal himself to you, but you're not going to want to have anything to do with them. And if there's anything that I've learned from this conversation, it's that. Because there are instances where Jesus performed miracles. Like, remember when he brought Lazarus back from the grave? Remember he says, roll the stone away, and he says, surely, Lord, he stinketh. My kids say that about me all the time, too, but because he had been dead for 4 days. But he says, no, roll it away, and he came out. And so people, there was no doubt the guy was dead. He'd been in there for 4 days. And you know what people's reaction was to that? Some people believed, and some people wanted to kill Jesus. Can you believe that? Some people say, only if God will show me a miracle, I'll believe him. He says, Scripture's clear. No, you won't. You need to be seeking God, and he's going to show himself to you. So we need to get ourselves in the lives of other people that are different from ourselves and just go out and talk to them. See what their struggles are, and then say, you know what? This is what God has done in my life. So we need to get outside of that bubble. Let's look at verse 7. So he says, of which I became a minister. So, you know, of which, he says, going out to the Jews, telling them that they're equal heirs of God's grace, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, and we are all ministers to those who don't believe and to those who do believe. John Mark was sharing the Great Commission to you. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Evangelism, discipleship. This is what we're all called to do. If any of you are thinking, I wonder if God's called me to be a minister to go, yeah, he has. That's not just my job. You know, if you have youth that you go take to the youth, it's not just the youth pastor's job. That's your responsibility as men and as fathers and of co-workers alongside people that are lost and going to hell. God has put you in their lives to be a minister and to be a light to them. So don't ever doubt that you aren't called to be a minister. And also you might think, well, you know, here's this person that's different than me. How do I even begin to share Jesus with them? I mean, they're into things that I don't, you know, they're half my age. They do things that I'm not interested in. And God brought a person into my life about a week ago who was kind of in that situation. And just because I'm a pastor working at a church doesn't mean it's like, oh, Lord, I don't know how to relate to this guy. I really don't. My situations in the past have never been similar. What do I say to this guy? Well, our circumstances may never have been the same, but you know what? God created us with the same need. Okay, we all battle with issues with loneliness, acceptance. You know, as John Mark was talking about, coming to the fork in a road and I take a trespass. I mean, I have my own set of trespasses. They might be different from his. But I've gone down and trespassed against the Lord. And so as he's sharing his heart with me and he's just crying, and I can tell after hearing to him, it's like, I don't think that this young man has ever felt just genuine, unconditional love and acceptance in his life. And so he was gravitating towards other relationships that really couldn't be fulfilled righteously because he desired that love and acceptance so much. And that's what God showed me. He says, did you know that God accepts you just how you are right now? That's the kind of love that he has for you. You may not be able to compare it to any earthly relationship that you've had, and that's okay. But you have to know that the truth of the scripture is, and then you go take him to Ephesians chapter 1 and you just read it to him. Because, hey, we just went to a men's retreat and I learned about Ephesians chapter 1. And you don't even have to expound upon it. God, by his Holy Spirit, is going to speak to that young man if that young man is seeking him. And you're being chosen to be an instrument of God to talk to him. God's going to bring all that stuff together. That's practically how he says, I've created you to do good works that I fulfilled beforehand. That's how we do those things. How many of you guys have a pen and you're taking notes or a pencil? Do you kind of have your pen and you sit it there and you say, okay, write? No, it's an instrument. All it does is just sit there and say, I'm waiting to be used by you for whatever purposes you want to accomplish, and the life of me is a pen. We should be the same way before the Lord. I'm just sitting here. You know, if you want to call yourself a tool, that's fine. Or a pen. But whatever it is, God's going to use you. And all you have to do there is sit there and be available to him. Okay? And as you keep yourself in that position, God's going to bring you people. And his Holy Spirit's going to tell you those things to say. And at the end of the conversation, like before I was done with this young man, I explained what it meant to know the Lord and salvation and all that sort of stuff. You know, and I'm not an expert in explaining it, but I did the best that I could. And I shared all that with him. And I said, hey, do you want to do that? He says, yeah. I said, do you really want to do this? I don't want you to just do it because you're here and you're crying and you don't know where else to go. I mean, it's all good that God's humbling you. But let's say the girlfriend calls back and she wants to get back together. Are you still going to choose God? Yeah, I still want to choose God. Then let's bow and let's pray together. And he did. And I went away from that having no plan. I was supposed to be at a meeting at the time, having no plan that was going to happen. And I look back and it's like, another guy is going to heaven and I'm just an instrument. God has the same plans for you guys if you're willing to be used by him. All right, so let's look at, I think we left off in verse 8. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Paul has been chosen by God to do something that's like revolutionary in the mind of, I mean, I don't know how many Gentiles there were on the earth, but it's like, you know, here's the Jews, this small group of people. Everyone else on the earth are Gentiles. And God's saying, go to all these people and share Jesus with them. Because I am starting to dispense my grace on these people at this moment in time. This is how I planned it. And you have my son to point to. And I'm choosing you to do it. I mean, that's a pretty awesome task, isn't it? And Paul, while he was doing it, just so happened to write the majority of the New Testament that we have now as God's truth by which to guide our lives. But when he was explaining himself and sharing this awesome task that he has, how did he describe himself? Was he prideful or was he humble? He says, I'm the greatest of all sinners and God's chosen to have me do this. Now, which of you, when you get like a really cool job promotion or responsibility and the boss comes and says, hey, everybody, here's Joe. You're going to answer to him now. He's got it going on. By the way, we gave him some more money. You know, got him a parking spot. And Joe's like, yeah. It's all happening. It's all falling into place. That's the tendency that we like to have. We like people looking at us and giving us the credit and us the glory. Paul says, I'm not about that. You know, I'm the greatest of all sinners, but God has chosen me. You guys that know the New Testament, you know Paul's past. He used to be Saul. He used to kill Christians and throw them into jail. Those of you that don't know about that, that's what he was about. And if God can use somebody like that, he can certainly use you in whatever you've done wrong. And Paul even mentioned that in another book, saying, you know, God has used me as an example. Even though I was the chief among sinners, I used to, you know, do all these things. He says, but God did it to show how great his grace is. So Paul has an attitude of humility. Now, I know that some of you aren't going to believe this, but, and I don't know everybody here, but some of you guys are prideful. Now, those of you that are prideful, you know who you are. And those of you that don't think you're prideful, I'm telling you now. You really need to be aware. Don't you hate it when you don't think you're prideful and all of a sudden you find out you really are? Yeah. God has given me the humility to share that with you.
Oh, really?
Now, I brought some handouts. I'm just going to kind of stick them over here. I don't want you to come up now, but afterwards, you're welcome. I don't have enough for everybody. But they're just some worksheets on assessing pride, okay? And I'm going to give you a little foreshadowing if you decide to look at them, some of the things that you can kind of ask yourself. You know, like you might be a redneck if. You might be prideful if. You draw attention to your abilities and achievements. So if you're that kind of person, you might be prideful. You get hurt or angry when others succeed, but you are overlooked. I mean, that's a hard one, you know. Maybe you did all the work, but somebody else got the recognition for it. Difficulty admitting you were wrong. Talking most often about yourself when conversing with others. I would encourage you to like try to have an awareness of that. I'm not saying that because I know you. I'm just saying that because it's easy to just talk about yourself. You know, I would encourage you to say, how can you minister to other people when you're always talking about yourself? You can't. Ask people questions. You know, be intentional in your conversations to be aware of how much you are talking about yourself. Now, if God has allowed a circumstance to take place in your life and you can use that as an opportunity to help people, then by all means do that. Have a humble attitude about it. You know, you can use personal experiences, but just have an awareness of that. How about this? Performing to get the approval of others. It's like you do something and then you aren't recognized for it. And it's like, well, what happened there? Being critical of others, right? It's like, well, I mean, I might suck, but they suck too. I feel better. Wanting to win arguments, right? If you always want to have the last word, if you're Mr. Know-it-all, okay, you're prideful if you have that kind of attitude. Even if you know that you know it, There's still a way that you can humbly share that information with other people. So that's kind of what those worksheets are about. They go into more detail. And they also kind of encourage you, like, maybe if you're married, you can go through it, share it with your spouse. If you're not married, you have a good friend. Just kind of go through it and say, hey, I want to know what you think about this. You know, do you see me being prideful in these areas and not? And then it gives you a little kind of area to write down, well, what's the biblical response to this area of pride? Okay. Also, why it's important to have a sense of humility about you is Matthew 7:5 really gives us a good explanation of why we need to be humble. And what that verse says is it says, you hypocrite, first remove the log from your own eye, and that log is a picture of sin, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay? So your sin should look like a log in your own eye, even if you could, in all sincerity of your heart, think, okay, I see all this person's sin, and they got a long list. I look at my life, and my list isn't long, and 10 people were to agree with you, saying, yes, you have less sin. God says, it doesn't matter. He says, from your perspective, you should have a sense of humility to say, you need to be more concerned about your contribution to the problem than the other person's contribution to the problem. And the reason why that's key is because there's a little phrase in that verse that says, and then you will see clearly to help other people. Because otherwise, you're going to be like going up to somebody else, bumping them in the head with your log while you're trying to reach and get their speck out, you know? And it's obvious to them you don't know what's best for them because they see prideful and they don't want to listen to you anyway. So if you have that sense of humility, you can be used by God. And that's why God used Paul, because he was humble. So he could share this good news with the Gentiles. So let's look at verse 10. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. One phrase that really stuck out to me when I was reading this was, God's purpose is to use the church to display his wisdom. God's will is to use the church to display the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold wisdom. Every facet of wisdom. Every aspect of wisdom. God wants to use the church to reveal to the world. Now, when it comes to evangelism, discipleship, those things are easy for us to understand as a church. Okay, when I say church, I'm talking like capital C, the church of the world, not just the three churches represented here. It's easy for us to understand that concept because, like, yeah, you know, evangelism, we need to know the word, we need to share the word. Okay, now that they understand what it means to have a relationship with Christ, now we go and help them mature in their walk. That's what discipleship's all about. I understand that. I don't have a problem with the Great Commission. Yeah, maybe sometimes I'm afraid to carry it out, but I understand it. Okay, but it says the manifold wisdom. It says all aspects, anything that the scripture talks about, the church should be leading the way to help the world understand what God's wisdom is. And let me just give you a couple of examples. It's a men's retreat, so we could talk about sex and we can all get excited about it, right? Oh, maybe not. But when I used to do the marriage classes at church, we would come across the chapter on sex, and I would say, how many of you have been taught about sex in church? And it'd be really rare that someone would raise their hand. And sometimes I'd get, you know, one or two people raising their hands. It's like, what a tragedy. I mean, God's the designer of sex. And it's not like we got to be talking about it every time we're in the pulpit, but he does mention it. And we should be talking about it in the church when it's appropriate. Sexual purity, what does that look like, you know, to young people? Sex inside a marriage relationship, what should that look like? You know, but these people, it's like, where do you get your ideas of sex from? Television, movies, pornography? It's like, you don't understand, you know, what that's all about. Well, that's because part of the reason is because the church doesn't talk about it. Another issue, origins of life, okay? Some of you might be in here and say, well, I've been taught my whole life that evolution is true and it's fact. In fact, my atheist friend, as we were dialoguing, said, Evolution is a fact like gravity, which kind of blew me away. It's like you can empirically show me evolution like you can dropping a pin and showing me gravity. It's like, no, you can't. It's because as a church, it's like, what do we do with the issue of origins? What do we do with the issue of evolution, it happened this way, or God created it in six literal days? Well, if you were to take Genesis chapter 1 and read about origins and interpret it literally and interpret it like you would every other chapter that you would in the Bible, I would submit to you that you would never have any notion of what evolution is. The only reason why you know what evolution is because the world teaches it. And somehow we think it's a fact in our mind that we have to somehow reconcile with Scripture. And so we start to kind of get confused in this idea. And I've talked with people, and I used to think this way myself. But we start to get this idea of like, well, you know, we really don't know how it happened. And we just need to believe that God created. We don't know how he created. We just need to believe that he created. Because that makes the creationist happy, and that's the safe approach to take. But when you read the Word of God, and God says, I did this in a day, day and night was one day, and I did this on day two, day and night was day two. Okay, he did it in 6 days. And so, sorry, I thought it was for me. It's like, Brandy, I told you not to call me while I'm teaching. But you would no way sitting down and reading this and say, well, how do you think God created? Oh, he did it through evolution. What? No, he didn't. And we go to, you know, we watch this video about kind of our generation, you know, losing generation after generation. And I would say one of those reasons is because people will come to the church, and again, big C, just the church as a whole, and I know not all churches teach this, okay? But they go to the church and they say, I'm being taught this in school about origins. What does the Bible say? Don't worry about it. God created. And so what we're saying is we're taking Genesis chapter 1 and we're ripping it out of the Bible and saying, don't worry about it. Okay, if we do that with Genesis chapter 1, how about Genesis chapter 2 when the serpent talks to Eve? Well, serpents don't talk. I mean, that couldn't have happened. That must be some kind of analogy as well. Well, let's take that page out too. Well, how about the flood in Genesis chapter 7? Well, we've learned that, you know, those are really flood myths. We don't really, okay, so let's take that. If we keep doing that with the Scripture, when does the Scripture have authority in our life? We need to take God's Word, we need to read it for what it says, and we need to allow it to have authority in our lives. Because as young generations grow up, and they come to us and they say, don't worry about that, it's like, well, then I guess I can just pick and choose what I want to believe. And if we can pick and choose what we want to believe, we might as well take this and throw it in the trash. And that's what future generations are doing. They say, you Christians, when it comes to these things that are important about life, you don't know what you believe. We need to stand on the firm foundation of God's Word and stand next to it. And there's going to be some things that we stand on that we don't have any explanation for. But you know what? That is true in any worldview. Any worldview is going to be shown and evidence contrary to their presuppositions or the things that they assume to be true, and they're going to come up with a way to explain it to hold to their worldview. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you have a good reason to believe that God is faithful and true and that he doesn't lie and that he's credible and that he can be counted upon, there's going to be things that you hold to that you can't explain, that you have to take by faith. Okay, and that's not even to mention just on the issue of origins, all the creation science that's come about recently is just amazing. If you ever say that stuff, there is good scientific reason for why we believe what we believe, but that's really beside the point. Guys, we do need to rise up. We do need to stand on the authority of Scripture and tell our kids and tell those people that are coming to grow in their relationship with God. You need to do this because God's Word says you need to do it. But you know what? There's a lot of good reasons behind it too. And let me share those with you too. They make sense. This is where we need to be, guys. So if you're in that, you know, and I'm not just picking on people that believe in evolutionary theory. That's just one idea out there. But we need to hold true to the things of God's Word. I could pick on us that are married too. You know, we're going to be getting into Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about what the husband's relationship should be. And God's going to show you, like, hey, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church. It's like, well, dude, you don't know my wife. It's like, well, dude, I didn't write the book. God wrote it, and he knows your wife, and he knows you. And you need to love her like Christ loved the church. And as we do those things, the scripture says, you're my disciples, and they're going to know you by how you what each other? Love. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about if you know how to compare and analyze the strength of worldviews or whatever it is. They're going to say, this guy that I was talking to over email, what broke my heart is, I don't know if I did a good job showing him how much God loves him. I mean, he didn't really want to know about God, so I don't even know if it was possible. But kind of the way that that we ended things, it's like it breaks my heart that I tried to be as respectful as I could in our conversation. I tried to respect the differences of opinion. But I don't know if he just got irritated with me and just told me you're arrogant, and that was his way of dealing with things. Or maybe I was really coming across arrogant. So I told him, I said, if there's anything that I have done that came across to be arrogant to you, I want you to tell me specifically what it is, because I don't want to treat people that way. And I said, when next time you're in town, let's go out to lunch and I'll buy. We don't have to talk about anything, you know? But that's the thing. It's like we need to show people how much God has put love in our heart and let that love overflow into the lives of other people. This is what we need to be doing as men. This is what we need to be holding to the authority of God so we can change generations that are coming up and they have these difficult questions that the world's just the world's just taken down the path of there is no God, it's humanism, it's secularism. And we have to say, no, no, no. There is a God, there's a creator who stamped his name on everything and he loves you. This is what we need to be doing as men. And guys, when I say this is what the church needs to be doing, okay, what I'm also saying is this is what we need to be doing, because as men, we're called to be leaders within the church. We're called to be leaders within our family. And I don't say this to like beat up the sheep. Look at me more as like the football coach saying, I know that God has within you that you can rise up and do things that you don't think that you can do. But you have to stop doing it the way you have been. We have to be think differently and let God transform our lives. And now we're going to kind of get into this part of the scripture more. I think we left off in 12, didn't we? So in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. I mean, isn't that awesome? We have boldness and access. Wait a second, I'm a sinner and I screw up over and over. You're right. But you know, you have boldness and you have access to God. But I don't know what I'm doing over here. I'm like emailing this guy. I've never talked to anybody. It doesn't matter. You have boldness and you have access to God. Why? Next verse, 13. Or excuse me, it says, with confidence through faith in him, because we have faith in Jesus Christ. That's where our boldness comes from. I mean, in and of myself, I'm an ignoramus. I don't know what I'm doing. But because I have faith in God and because I've tried to be obedient to him over the years and I've seen God's faithfulness in those things, well, now I start to have a confidence in things, all because of what God has done for me. Verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Paul realizes, hey, I'm in prison, and prison's not a fun place to be in. And the reason why I'm in prison is because I've been ministering this idea of Christ and the Gentiles. He says, I don't want you to lose heart because of my situation. There's our way of looking at difficult things, trials, and there's God's way of looking at trials. Now, some of you guys are going through some difficulties. Though you've had failures in your past, I want you to be encouraged. Though it seems your family is falling apart, I want you to be encouraged. Though you've been looking for a job for months, you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, I want you to be encouraged. Though your kids have stopped listening to you and are following destructive ways, I want you to be encouraged. Though you stick it out, it's your work and you're a light for Jesus Christ, or maybe you're not working yet, you're a light to your friends at school, and they make fun of you. I remember those days. Be encouraged. Because we need to not get caught up in our perspective of what our trials look like. We need to say, God has a purpose in this. God is, Paul is saying, don't be discouraged by my trials, which is for your glory. In other words, there's a bigger purpose in trials. You guys remember, I think it's Psalm 139, 23 through 24, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And he says, try me. He says, put me through trials so I can know what is wicked in my heart. I know that you see my wickedness, God. I'm not always aware of my wickedness. And the way that I see how I am wicked is God puts me through difficult circumstances like, oh, you've seen that along? Yes, yes, son, I've seen that all along. You've been wanting to deal with that for? Yes, I've been wanting to deal with. Oh, thank you, God. And then the end of that phrase of scripture says, and then lead me in the everlasting way. He's always there to lead us out of those difficult situations. So let's look at our issues through God's perspective and not our own. And Paul kind of ends this passage of scripture with some really neat things. He says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He says, I take all of this stuff in and I drop to my knees in prayer. That's my response before a holy God to all these awesome things that he's doing in my life. And that should be our response as well. And then he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Excuse me. I have tools at home in my garage. I don't have a lot of tools because I'm not mechanically inclined. But I've got a wheelbarrow and a shovel and, you know, some things like that. And they've got my name on them. Because somebody steals them, they know who they got them from, right? But, you know, it's like you see the Patterson name stamped on it. It's like, well, that belongs to me. God has taken everything in this world and he stamped his name on it. All things belong to Christ. Okay? Even someone who doesn't believe in Christ belongs to Christ in the sense that he's their creator. I have my handprint on that person. You know, when you got up this morning and you looked out the window, wasn't that an awesome view? God's hand is stamped all over that. And God, and Paul is saying, this is the God that I pray to. He's awesome. I pray and I ask for his help. He has his hand and his name on everything. And that's the attitude that we should have as we go to the Lord in prayer. To not have these, I don't know, a wimpy prayer. I don't know how else to describe it. But it's like, no, you pray in confidence because you're praying to the Creator. And then he says, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Okay, who in here has a hobby that's kind of expensive? Anybody? What is it? Just yell it out. A Jeep? Motorcycle? Skiing? Yeah. Boating? Yeah, all of these things. Okay, so you have these hobbies, and how do you do those hobbies? You do those hobbies according to your own riches, right? Which is like, yeah, someone's laughing. I own a Jeep according to my own riches. That's why it looks the way that it does. Now imagine if somebody, let's say Bill Gates came up to you, right? I like to use him because he's got a few bucks. But he says, I want you to do your hobby according to my riches. Okay, what would your hobby look like now? Bill Gates, last time I did the math, I don't know what he's worth nowadays. From the day you were born until you were 80 years old, you'd have to spend $1 million a day and you still would not spend all of his money. That's how you could do your hobby. Are you starting to think, where does your mind go when you start to think that way? Man, there's a lot of cool stuff I could do. God says, live life according to my riches and stop living them according to your riches. Stop living life according to your abilities and start living life according to my possibilities. That's how God wants us to live our life. That's what Paul is telling us in this passage of scripture, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. When we start living our life according to God's riches, our life is different. Now, guys, it's hard. But that's how he wants us to do it. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." He's saying, I want you to be rooted. I remember this tree in my backyard. I've learned a lot in my life. But I remember thinking, I had this like Ford F-150 truck. I thought, this was a big tree too. I was just going to put a chain around it and, hit the gas. And I remember telling this neighbor of mine, I'm thinking about doing this. He says, yeah, that's not going to work. I mean, the trunk was like this big around, The thing had deep roots. I ended up kind of taking a chainsaw and kind of digging up the roots just a little bit and, cutting it down and putting that root killer in there and just burying it, because there's no way I'm going to get that sucker out of there. Paul's saying, I want you to have roots like that. Okay, I want you to be immovable. I have an 8-year-old son. His name's Ryan. And, I like to get in the stance and say, okay, Ryan, try to knock me over. Dude, I'm going to be immovable. And I remember telling him that once as I was reading through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so I said, try to move me. He couldn't do it. And then I read that verse to him. I said, we need to be immovable in the Lord. I thought that was a great lesson. Now, one of these days, he's going to be able to move me, and we're going to have to find a different lesson. But right now, he still can't move me. So that verse, that lesson still goes forward in my family. But this is what Paul's talking about. I want you to be immovable. How do we be immovable? Well, he goes on to say in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Okay? And then he talks about, he's talking about a principle of Christ, God's love. He says, get together with the saints, comprehend my love. What does that mean? Get together with other believers. Men, if you're trying to live this life without other saints in your life, okay, you're going to go, all right, I'm ready. You're not going to be immovable, dude. You've got to be with other saints. You've got to comprehend with them. What does that mean? Think about the things of the Lord together. Spend time meditating on the things of the Lord together. When you start to be that way, it's like Paul says, then you're grounded. Then your roots go deep. Because, when you're about feeling ready to not be knocked down, you go and share that burden with somebody else. And they start to encourage you in the things of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Awesome guy verse. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, New Living Translation's even more awesomer. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Even better, a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So it's like you're ready to be immovable, but you're doing it by yourself. You can see I can get knocked back, but then you got somebody behind you like, you got my back. that's how they used to fight. I got a sword on this side and you're at my back and you got the sword. You got my back? Yeah, I got your back. That's what we need to do as men. But as men, it's like we need to, our natural tendency seems to be isolation and aloneness. Don't be ashamed of your sin, guys. I mean, we want to turn from it, but I don't think there's a perfect guy in here. So if you're going to share your sin and the thing you're struggling with, 99% chance they're going through the same thing, but they're just afraid to say it too. But be with other men so they can have your back so you can be immovable. Then at verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That, my brothers, is an awesome verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. You can't even think to know what to ask God to give you all that he wants for you. That's what that's saying. Several years ago when my kids were little, They had never been to Disneyland. And I forget how old Ellie was. She's the oldest. I don't know. She's probably 7 or something like that. So the other ones were even younger. They really didn't have a clue what was going on. But we were excited. We were going to surprise them because we didn't want that, are we there, you know, to Disneyland yet? Sort of thing the whole way where we were going. And so on the way there, we stopped to get something, and they saw the McDonald's Playland. And they're like, we want to go to the Playland, Dad. Dad, we want to, and then they, you know, crying and all this stuff. It's like, we're going to go to someplace better than the Playland, but how do you explain Disneyland to them, right? You know, there's, it's like Playland on steroids. What's the steroid, Dad? Oh, okay, bad analogy. If you ever hear about those, don't do steroids. But it's like, you can't even fathom how to explain something like this to your kids. This kind of maybe gives a little bit of a picture of like, God's looking at us as children. It's like, you want that garbage over there? And you complain about it when you don't get it? Just wait. That's all I could tell them. Just wait. Then they start to see the signs for Disneyland. You know, not so much, they can't read, but they start to see pictures as we get really close. And then they start to get excited. But you know what? They had to wait about an hour and a half before they got to that part. Guys, God has something better for you in your life. And you may not see it for a while. And then sometimes you start to get a whiff of it. And it's like, and then it comes to fruition. And it's like, thank you, God. I never even could have asked for that. That's what God has for you guys. Final verse. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Really don't need to comment on that. Let this happen and let it never stop, is what he says. So, things to think about. Number one, are you prideful? Like I said, there's flyers over here to pick up if you want one of those. Number two, are you rooted? Do you have fellowship with other men? And if you don't have it and you're trying to do it on your own, I'll just tell you right now, you're probably going to fail. Okay, look for other guys to be involved in your life. And then number three, okay, so number one, are you prideful? Number two, are you rooted? Or do you have fellowship? Boy, this is a long one here. I know you guys. Okay, here we go. Are you going to live life according to your abilities or God's possibilities? Are you going to do life according to your own abilities or according to God's possibilities? Because that's really the choice that we have in front of us. And some of you guys have been faithful pretty much to live life according to God's possibilities. And that's awesome. I've seen it. You know, and you're encouraged through it. And you can't wait for an opportunity to share it with somebody who's struggling. It's like, guys, keep going. And you guys that are in that position, I kind of look at you guys as like the battle leaders. The leaders in the battle. Right? And if Satan's going to try to knock somebody down, who's he going to go for? He's going to go for the leader, man. He's going to try to cut off the head. So you guys need people at your back. Okay, those of you that are leaders, you need people that you're accountable to, people that you're talking with, okay? Don't think that just because you've been going good this far that you can just kind of coast, because the days are getting dark, my brother. Right? We need to have someone watching our back. So let's close in prayer together. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is really a privilege and an honor to be your child. And I thank you for the men here who have answered that calling to want to live your ways. And Lord, some of these guys, they're energized. They're encouraged. And Lord, there's some of us who are like, man, you know, I know what's right to do, but man, I'm getting tired. Father, I pray for both of those men. I pray for the men that are doing it and they're energized, Lord. Just keep them going. Help them to not fall back into bad habits. And Lord, those of us that are just tired, it's like, oh God, show us what we're doing wrong and let us do it according to your possibilities, Father. Lord, bring men in our life that can really Just show us. Help us to be available. Those of us that are ready to go, help us to be available. Let us look for opportunities to be able to mentor and disciple other people. And those of us that are tired and we need someone to help us, God, help us to go up to somebody and to say, you know what? I want someone to disciple me. And so we thank you for this time in your word. It's so refreshing. We thank you for our free time and our lunch coming up. We ask your blessing upon it. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.